Well, the reading this evening is from Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 to 22. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9 and verses 1 to 22. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. I want to ask you a question. And it's simply this. How do you introduce yourself? Well, I expect that you, first of all, tell people your name. And after you've told them your name, you will probably tell them one bit of information about yourself, something relevant. So, for example, you might say, I am Mary, and I'm married to Philip. So you say your name, and you say a little bit about yourself, and you're kind of giving people an insight into your identity. When I was a little boy growing up in the church where I was, there was a man. His name was David Davis, and he was looking after the church. He wasn't a minister in a conventional sense. He had been a missionary, and he was looking after the church. It was a small church. And David Davis had been a missionary in China for a long time. And people around him called him China Davis. And you see what's happening. People in this country looking at him said, this man he loves the Chinese people so much that that became his identity. And in China, they didn't call him China Davis. In China, they called him the Jesus man. And, I mean, I don't think there could have been a greater compliment to a Christian than to be called the Jesus man. And I'm grateful that I knew him for that reason, that his identity was bound up with his Savior, with the Lord Jesus. So he loved the Lord and he loved the people that he went to bring the gospel to. Now, that's just by way of introduction. In letters, in the world that the Apostle Paul lived in letters, you would introduce yourself in a letter, and letters were very simple and straightforward in those days. For example, we've got copies in the New Testament of simple letters. There's one in Acts, and it says, it starts like this: Claudius Lysias, it's his name, to the most excellent Felix, greetings. That's it. Claudius, he just gives his name, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent Felix, greetings. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letters, he follows the same convention. But he always adds a little bit about himself. Now, in most of his letters, 9 out of 13, I think, if I'm counting correctly, we know what Paul is going to say. He says, Paul, and next, an apostle of Jesus Christ or of God, Paul, an apostle. And sometimes he goes on even further, but we know how Paul is going to begin his letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But, you know, I wonder if you could picture the scene in Philippi when the letter to the Philippians arrives. I'm assuming that the letter was brought by Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus had been sick. And so when Epaphroditus turned up, they must have been greatly relieved to see him. And there in his hand was a letter from Paul. And so, can you imagine the church settling down, and hush descends, and they are now waiting for Paul's letter to be read, just as we are now, and he starts off, Paul, and in this case, let me read it to you, in case I get it wrong, Paul and Timothy, the two of them, Paul and Timothy, and apostles, evangelists, no, not apostle, not this time. There's no word apostle there. But instead, he says, slaves of Jesus Christ. That's how he begins his letter to the Philippians. Some translations translate it servants. Some translations translate it bond servants. But the Greek is slaves. And so, there's an element of surprise here. The Philippians, I think, would have been slightly surprised. I think they would have been very surprised. Because Paul, they were not expecting Paul to call himself a slave. They were expecting him to call himself an apostle, because an apostle is an office of great authority and dignity. But no, he chooses to call himself a slave, and Timothy too. Now, in Roman society at that time was very class conscious, very hierarchical, and particularly in Philippi, which modeled itself on Rome, the Philippians were very proud that they were Romans. And, you know, in their society, to be a slave, you were really at the bottom of the pile. You really were. That was the lowest of the low. And so they would have reacted to this word. Why is the apostle of Christ, giving himself the lowest possible status? Not only that, but, you know, to be a slave at that time, you had absolutely no rights of your own. You could claim nothing to your own advantage. You were the property of your master. And you know, it wasn't until AD 90 that the Emperor Domitian passed a law that masters were not free to mutilate their slaves. But at this time, they were free to mutilate their slaves. And so Paul has chosen a word which is, in a way, quite demeaning. He has lowered himself. And he's lowered Timothy as well. And Paul, they are there, and they are consciously choosing this word to describe themselves. Paul and Timothy, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. And Paul is actually saying that he and Timothy have taken the lowest place in the church. He's not talking about being a slave in society out there. He's talking about being a slave in the church. He's saying that we have taken the lowest place in the church. He is saying to them that they regard themselves as the property of Jesus Christ. He is saying to them, in effect, that he and Timothy believe that they exist for the advantage of Christ and not for their own advantage. And this note is sustained through the whole letter. Very soon, Paul reminds them that he is in prison. He speaks about his chains. He is a prisoner. But far from being sad that he's a prisoner, he says, I rejoice that I'm a prisoner for this reason, that through my imprisonment, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached. In other words, Paul says, I am glad that I've been a prisoner because through this imprisonment, which is to my disadvantage, it has worked out to the advantage of Christ and to the advantage of his people. There are people in the praetorium who are hearing about Jesus Christ. Can you see the way Paul is thinking? He is teaching the Philippians, this is how I see my imprisonment. Later in the letter, he talks about being hungry, thirsty. He experienced great need. And even at the beginning of the chapter, he tells them that he's not even sure if he's going to be put to death. He's signaling to them, it's possible, you know, it's possible that I might be put to death here. But he says, but that's fine. That's fine. Because I am being put to death in the service of Christ. That's what I'm made for. That's what I have become. I have become a slave of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you have your Bibles open, but if you could turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. Well, no, verse 20, I'm sorry. I'd like to show you this verse. In chapter 2, Paul is not talking about himself now, but he's talking about Timothy, who he's mentioned at the beginning as well. And he says this about Timothy. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." I just realized I'm reading the New King James. That's my Bible here. If you're following the ESV, I hope it's similar. Anyway, I will read on. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." And this is what follows. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served or slaved with me in the gospel." I want you to notice what Paul is saying about Timothy and about others as well. What he's saying in verse 21 is that all the others put their own interests ahead of Christ's. Think about that. And I believe he's talking about ministers. I think that Paul is saying to them that all the other ministers that are there have their own interests at heart before the interests of Christ. Now, it hardly matters to me, actually, whether he's talking about Christians in general or ministers in particular. The point is, everywhere he looks, he finds people who confess Christ, but at rock bottom, it's their own interests that come first. And he says, Timothy is not like that. What he's saying is this: Timothy is such a slave that he puts the interests of Christ and his church before his own interests. And he says, "I have no one with that mind. There's nobody else like that." Now, that's the first thing that I want you to see tonight. I want you to see the way Paul thinks of himself and Timothy thinks of himself. They think of themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we can ask the question this evening, how did Paul, and for that matter Timothy, but let's concentrate on Paul, how did Paul come into that position? What brought Paul to the position where he says, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ"? Now, we know that Paul wasn't born lowly at all. When you think of Paul's natural advantages, he was at the top. He was born a Roman citizen when Roman citizenship was very valuable. And in terms of his Jewish identity, he was a Pharisee. Of the Pharisees, he had been taught by Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was really a kind of noble among his own people. And so it wasn't a natural thing. He wasn't born in the gutter. He wasn't used to being a nobody. That was against his origins. And I would say to you, it's not natural to us either, is it? We don't naturally take the lowest position. Of course we don't. The fallen heart desires to be exalted. The fallen mind desires to look after self. This is not a natural thing. Paul wasn't just a nice guy who naturally took the lowest position. The very reverse. Naturally, he and we want our own way, don't we? That's what we're like. By nature, self is a big master. But what did bring Paul into this lowly position? The answer is very simple. The answer is so simple. He met Jesus Christ. That's what brought him to this slavery. He met the Lord. And that's why I read to you just now from Acts 9. Three times in Acts, Paul there is a record of Paul's meeting the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He met him. And the point is this, that meeting changed his view of Christ. Before, he thought of Christ as a criminal, as an imposter. But afterwards, he had discovered that he was true, and that he was the Lord of glory. His view of him changed entirely. He said, "This is the Son of God. This is the Lord. This is the one who is raised in majesty in heaven." You see, Paul met Christ. That's what changed him. Do you know, it's not in Acts 9 in your Bibles, but I think it's in 22. When Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he asked him two questions. Paul asked Christ two questions. First question, "Who are you, Lord?" Second question, "What do you want me to do?" And those questions are important questions. You see, the second question flows from the first, doesn't it? If he is Lord, then the only question we can ask next is, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And I simply want you to pick up this evening a kind of principle that is at work here. And the principle runs something like this. To know Jesus Christ is to know yourself. Do you see what I'm saying? You do not know yourself truly until you know Jesus Christ. I was reading earlier on in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, how one of the churches, they had a false estimate of themselves. And they are told, "Because you say," this is how they saw themselves, "you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And there was a church that thought that things were well and had to be told things are not well. And really, I just want you to pick up this, that the Apostle Paul became a slave of Jesus Christ, quite contrary to what was natural, because he discovered who he was. And to me, that is so important. I never tire of reading of that meeting of Paul and the Lord on the road to Damascus, when he appeared to him, and then things were put right. Well, we've looked at what Paul says about himself, a slave of Jesus Christ. We've discovered a little bit about why, what brought him to that position, that he had discovered Christ, really knew him. And then thirdly, why did Paul begin his letter like this? Why would this apostle begin his Philippian letter by declaring himself a slave of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is straightforward. In the church at Philippi, some or even perhaps many of the members were displaying selfish ambition. There were those in the church who wanted high positions. There were those in the church who were looking after themselves. And you can read this in the letter. You can find it, as it were, implied through the letter. Self-interest was prevailing in the church. And it had even got to the point where the self-interest had produced quarreling and fighting. And so the church at Philippi was in danger of not being a fruitful church. Instead of being united, it was becoming divided. And instead of serving Christ, it was serving itself. And this was going to make that church ineffective and unfruitful. It was not going to succeed in preaching the gospel to that city. It was not going to be a successful church if these things prevailed. And so Paul, throughout this letter, challenges that sinful disposition in them. And he challenges them from the very second word, as it well, perhaps it's the fourth word, but right from the beginning. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, when Epaphroditus, assuming he read that out, I'm wondering how many consciences began to be pricked. Slaves. But we want to be office bearers. We want to be prominent slaves. But we want to look after ourselves. I wonder whether immediately the word slaves is mentioned, some kind of clash is immediately felt in their consciences. We are not like that. This has passed us by. And really what Paul is doing is he is giving them an example, more than one example. In fact, himself, Timothy, and supremely, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've just sang it. Let us of Christ, our Lord and Saviour, sing. Who, though God's equal, though eternal King, he did not cling to his rightful glory, but he became a slave. And Paul is presenting these examples of lowly-mindedness and willingness to serve the Lord in his church. And I want to end this evening by asking you the question, and I hope you won't take this in the wrong way because I don't know the church very well, but I'm asking the question out of the text, what about you? What about you? I've brought this sermon for you. And I want to ask you the question, what does this ask you in your lives? I want to say to you this evening that if you want to bear fruit, I'm talking about spiritual fruit as Christians, if you want to bear fruit as a church, then there is a need for a lowly servant-heartedness in you. And that lowly servant-heartedness will make you more united. It will contribute to your unity, and it will make you more effective in working together for the gospel. I do commend to you slavery for Jesus Christ out of love for Christ. If we love him, then surely we can serve him. And I think it is wrong of us to think of, to talk about loving him if we do not also put it into practice and serve him. And just as Paul persecuted Christ by persecuting the saints, so we can serve Christ by serving one another. I actually noticed that is up there. I don't know why that was put there. They must have read my sermon notes. That's it. Serve one another in love. You know, one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is to show us Christ. He says this in John 16, doesn't it? He will glorify me. And if you are a child of God, if you are born again, and the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, then he will show you Christ. He will show you him in the scriptures, and he will produce within you a response to your Savior, to your Lord. He will glorify him, and you will think of the cross of Christ and you will know that you have been bought by his blood. And if you have been bought by his blood, you have been bought into service to him. And you will know that he is raised from the dead. And if he is raised from the dead, he is raised to great exaltation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are to be his servants. And so I say to you, as I close this sermon, pray for a true view of Christ. Pray for a true view of Christ. And that is what sorts us out. It sorts me out. It sorts you out. Let us pray for a true view of Jesus Christ. And may he bring us into his service. And his service is truly perfect freedom. Amen.